You know that song, "You Are Good, You Are Good." Oh, you know, sometimes we sing, we sing songs and we have a lot of repetition in our songs because sometimes we just need to beat ourselves in the head with the truth. So often we forget about that kind of stuff. I'm super excited to share the word with you all today. As Pastor Sid has arrived in the Philippines and we are starting Philippians, be praying for me that I don't call it First Philippines or Philippines 1, whatever. But I'm super excited to start this book. We're going to be looking at this book for the next 3 weeks, and then over the next year, we're going to be working through it when I come up here and speak and talk with Pastor Cecil, and he's going to, I think, step in with me and kind of tag team this book together. And the book of Philippians, today we're going to really start with an overview of the book. We're not going to go through all the book, of course. We're going to be looking at the first few verses in chapter 1. But my heart's desire as we start this book is that you will just have an introduction to know what the book of Philippians is about, a little bit of the backstory. A little bit what came into the book of Philippians, and then why did Paul write this salutation and then start with this prayer that he prayed towards this church in Philippi, this little church that was such a blessing to him and invested into him. The book of Philippians is known as the joy book. And the reason why it's known as the joy book, because in these four chapters, just in four chapters, the version or a word of joy is repeated over 20 times. And it is a call of Paul to really bring them back to that fruit of the Spirit, that joy, to be like, okay, remember, let your joy be full. And it's one of those books that honestly many of us probably know really well, in the sense we might even quote from the book of Philippians quite a bit. In fact, if I were to just start a couple verses here, I'd like to see how well you guys might do on a couple verses here. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things. Yeah, many of you know that. I know not everybody here is going to know it, and that's okay if you don't know it. But that's like one of those verses that the sports people write on their boots or their shoes, and they don't even know what it means, honestly. Most of them don't, but they don't know the background, the history. They don't know what came into that. And we'll get to that in later weeks. Maybe the verse here, Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is to die is gain. Yeah, I mean, we know so many verses of this book. Maybe this might be a little harder for some of you. Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory, which is in Christ Jesus. Most of you, a lot of you mumbled through that, but you kind of knew it. And the truth is, there are a lot of verses in this book that many of us quote. It becomes our tagline of life. Like, when I was a youth pastor, I can tell you, if we asked a student what was their life verse, there was either Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, know that one, or it was Philippians 4:19, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Both great, great life verses. If that's one of your life verses, I celebrate that with you. But it's important to know what went into that verse when it was written. Because if we don't know what went into it, we're taking scripture out of context. We're making an application that might think we're actually making up, thinking God's promising us something that he's not actually promising us. And so today we're going to be looking at the book of Philippians. But before we look at the book of Philippians, I want you to turn to Philippians and then turn to Acts 16 with me. So we're going to look at two different passages today, Philippians 1 and Acts 16. Keep your finger in Philippians 1. That's on page 950 if you have your Bibles here, if you're using the Bible here. And Acts 16 is on page 898. Now, a little side note also about the book of Philippians. It's one of the books that Southerners really love. because it uses y'all a lot. And so a lot of times, even as it's translated, they might just say you, but the word in the word for you in most of Philippians is a plural word meaning y'all. And so as you're reading, I want you to have that in thought as we're reading some of that. But we're going to start with Acts chapter 16, and we're going to look at a little backstory of what was going on to begin this church called the Church of Philippi. In chapter 15, there was a council that met together. And it was a council that had the apostles in it. It had some church leaders in it. Paul was there. Barnabas was there. Silas was there. A bunch of different leaders, missionaries were all there. And they gathered together because some religious Judaizers came into the community saying, hey, if you are really going to be one of the chosen frozen of God, you need to be circumcised. And you Greeks, you Gentiles, you got to get circumcised as well. And so in chapter 15, there was this conversation among the leaders of the church saying, hey, is this something that Jesus taught? And of course, they came out and said, no, this is not a teaching of Jesus, Son of God. And so what they said in Jerusalem, when they gathered together in Jerusalem, they said, listen, don't get involved in idolatry. In fact, don't have idolatry in your life. And it'd be good for you to not to eat the meat of idols. You would do well if you avoid it. And so as we move towards the end of chapter 15, Paul was going to take off with Barnabas. He had a little friction moment with Barnabas because Barnabas wanted to bring this guy named John Mark, who had abandoned Paul on his first missionary journey. And so Barnabas took John Mark, Paul took Silas. And they started traveling. In fact, let's look at verse 40 of chapter 15. But Paul chose Silas and left. Commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord, he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area. They all knew that he was Greek. And as they traveled from the town to town, they delivered decisions, teaching by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in numbers. Here we see Paul come to this little region right up here where it's Lystra, Derbe, and Iconium. He traveled through these regions, visiting churches that he had planted already, that he had started on his first missionary journey. And as he came to this town here in Lystra and Derbe, he met this dude named Timothy. One parent Greek, one parent Jew, but he had a good name among the community. And so Paul said, I want to bring you. But it's kind of funny. He circumcised him, even though just the chapter before they said, you don't need to be circumcised. Now, we're not going to get into this. This is for another sermon someday, but I'll just say this. He limited his freedom for the advancement of the gospel. That's really at the core of it was. He limited his freedom, meaning Timothy's like, I can be circumcised for the sake of going to Jews to share the gospel. And so he went through this whole region sharing with them what the apostles had taught them to do to obey. In other words, okay, you guys might have heard rumors that you have to be circumcised. You might have heard rumors that you have to do this, this, and this, and this, and this. And we just got done talking with Peter. And we got done talking with all these other apostles, and this is what they said Jesus said. You see, they didn't have the New Testament fully wrapped up yet. There were still letters being written by Paul. And so they were still just like learning and experiencing the new teachings of Jesus through these apostles. I mean, can you imagine if it was just fully contingent on someone teaching and speaking into your life? That would be really holding on to every word, but then things can easily slip in. I mean, things slip into the church today, don't they? And so they were there going there, clarifying the message that was to be shared. Let's keep reading here. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, and having kept by the Holy Spirit and preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. Now, just a little side note here. If you're one of those people that say, I don't know how to pronounce these words, that's okay, neither do I. I mean, there's people that think they know how to pronounce it, but none of us speak that same language as back then. So I've gone online, and I've like, okay, what is the pronunciation of this? It doesn't really matter. You know, it's the location. That's what really matters there. And so there, they came in, and they traveled through these places, and the Holy Spirit kept them from going to different places, wouldn't let them go up to Bithynia, wouldn't let them go down to Mysia, wouldn't let them go through Asia, and brought them to this little town on the seacoast of the Aegean Sea called Troas. You see, at this point, the gospel had not jumped the Aegean Sea yet. In fact, up to this point, Paul's first missionary journey, he actually stayed in that region through Asia Minor, and he was going to go back to some of those churches, but he's like, nope, I'm feeling God not let me go to those little places. And then verse 9. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over here and help us. In the middle of the night, Paul had this vision, this not just a dream. It was literally a clear view from God that said, a man was standing there saying, come, help us. In other words, we need the good news of Jesus. Come to us. In verse 10, and after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach to them. A little side note again. Do you notice that the words change from they, them, and you, or a direct name, to we? Most theologians believe this is actually where they picked up the author of the book of Acts. His name is Luke. Maybe you've heard of him. Verse 11. So from Troas, we put out to the sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. The next day, we went to Neapolis, and from there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of the district of Macedonia. And there, we stayed several days. You see, here, as they traveled across the Aegean Sea, they went through Neapolis and then landed in the city of Philippi. The city of Philippi, as it gives description here in Scripture, was a Roman colony. Now, to us, that may not be a big deal, but as I studied this community, it was basically like a little Rome. They built grand Colosseum, not the Colosseum, but grand pillars and grand buildings to match as much as they could to the Roman Empire in Rome. And as they built this, they also had their government and the economy similar to that of Rome. It was a wealthy community, which oftentimes has the wealthiest of people, but also the poorest of people. And as we read here, we also are going to see, or we know through history, that is, that it was also a place that oftentimes Roman soldiers would go to retire. The only form of worship that was accepted in this community was that which had the stamp of approval of the Roman Empire, meaning Roman little g gods, or the worship of the emperor himself. And so this was a city, a grand city, little Rome, that was really full of Romanism. I made that word up, by the way. It was just the life of Rome. And if you didn't look like a Roman and act like a Roman and talk like a Roman, you didn't belong here. And yet, we got to keep reading on here. So verse 13. So on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. So far, they go to this river, and why would they go to this river and begin speaking to this, looking for a place of prayer out there? Because there was no Jewish synagogue in town, and these were women who were sitting outside of town. And there's a reason why I mentioned the Jewish synagogue, because it was just a group of women who were coming together and pray, and we're going to find out that they were actually a group of women who were actually worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So let's keep reading. One of those listening, that was one of the women at the river, was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. That phrase was only used in the context of the worshiper of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so she had the understanding that there was one God. His name is Yahweh. So that means either Lydia was either converted to Judaism or she was born a Jew, and she worshiped the God Yahweh. Let's keep reading. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home and said, "If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. There's a couple things I just want to, a couple highlights I want to get you to understand here. First of all, the Lord opened her eyes to respond to Paul's message. We have the responsibility to share the message with people, but we can't illuminate people's eyes. That takes the power of God. And so the Lord opened her eyes. She came to know Christ. She was baptized. Her whole household had trusted in Christ, and they were baptized as well. And so this is the very first start of the church of Philippi, and it started with this woman and her household first, Lydia and her household. If we were to keep reading, and we're going to keep reading here in just a few minutes, Paul and Silas kept going through the community. Remember, this is the first time here. This is the first time the name of Jesus that we know of was spread into Europe. And as this name of Jesus, the good news of Jesus spread, this church started with starting with Lydia and her family. And then Paul and Silas kept preaching in the community. Now the next couple historical stories that we read in here are some that maybe you have learned as a child if you grew up in Sunday school. Paul was preaching, going down to the river again to preach, and there was a slave girl who was a demoniac, meaning she was actually possessed by a demon, and she was a fortune teller. So she was a slave to a couple of men who literally kept her as a slave. She was possessed, and they kept her as a slave to make money for them as she would go around and tell people's fortune. And as Paul is preaching the word, this woman was going around saying, "These men are of the Most High God, telling you how to be saved." Now that sounds really great, doesn't it? Doesn't it? I mean, she's speaking the truth, is she not? But every time they were preaching, she would just start drowning out the message. "These men are of the Most High God telling you how to be saved. These men are of the Most High God telling you." In fact, Cecil, I didn't ask you ahead of time. Can you stand up and for the next 20 seconds say, "These men are of the Most High God telling you how to be saved," and yell it loud, all right? All right, you may begin. And so anyway, as they were talking about Jesus, they were sharing the good news of Jesus, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's not even speaking. Come on, Cecil. You got to say this louder, brother. And so he's preaching the good news of Jesus, saying, "Listen, you don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to do anything. All you need to do is put your trust in Jesus Christ. These men are of the Most High God telling you how to be saved." All right? There you go. And so they're talking about Jesus. And then all of a sudden, okay, that's enough. And it happened for days. And she was filled with a demon, so she had this ability to project it in a way that was not natural. How annoying would that be? For days. And it actually says, in verse 13, she kept this up for many days. Paul became so annoyed. I love that. He became so annoyed. He turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, get out." And that spirit left. Wouldn't that be annoying to you? Yeah, just that 10 seconds that he did that annoyed me, and I asked him to do it. But as that spirit left, these owners saw the pocketbook start shrinking. Oh no, our income just disappeared. And so they got together with a crowd, and they brought Paul and Silas to the officials of the community, the leaders of the community, and said, "These men are raising an insurrection, teaching us new customs that are not accepted by the Roman Empire." And the officials said, "Listen, let's strip them of their clothes and beat them with rods." And after they had been severely flogged, this is verse 23, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell, fastened their feet in stocks. Up to this point, the first day there was really great. And I think we'd all be like, man, if we were on this missionary journey, we'd be like, yes, we led someone to the Lord, like on almost like the first day. And this was wonderful. And in fact, we led their whole household and we had a baptism service. How awesome was that? And if that was the way it ended, we'd be like, awesome. And yet, then there became days of frustration, which led to a day of pain. Most of us, we'd be like, okay, I got locked up, and we'd be singing this jail cell, "Lonely, I'm so lonely." We'd be singing some Elvis song about, "Why are we the only ones here? Why does nobody love me but my mama? Why am I here? Lord, why have you abandoned?" You know, we would naturally turn to this disposition of questioning God, but that is not what Paul and Silas did. Let's keep reading. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. When they had the opportunity to complain, they chose to praise. And they sang hymns, praying to the Lord, while all these other prisoners were listening. And suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and all the prison doors flew open. Can you just imagine this? They're sitting there going, "How great is our God?" And they're shouting out the praises of God. And all of a sudden, the ground starts shaking. And the walls start shaking. And as the walls are shaking, the doors start shaking. And all of a sudden, as we're going to read, the doors fly open. And all at once, the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains fell off. Like, that would be an awesome experience. And in that moment, I'd be like, "Thank you, Lord, you heard my cries. Let's go," and run for the people to go. But as we learned in Sunday school, verse 27, the jailer that was told to guard them carefully woke up. And when he saw the prison doors open, he drew the sword and was about to kill himself. You see, in this moment, what could have been their great escape was his life. And in that moment, Paul had to remember the mission and the call. "I'm here to share Jesus." And so he said, "Stop, don't kill yourself." And that was such a crazy thought from this guard. Wait a minute, you guys did not run? When you had the opportunity to run, you stayed for my life. And immediately, the jailer called for the lights, rushed in. He fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul's response is, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." See, Paul's message was the same, whether there was a demoniac screaming, whether it was sitting at the river with a women's Bible study, or whether it was in a jail cell that he was just beaten by some of these people, and now he's here to tell them about Jesus. The message was the same. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You and your whole household. In other words, this message is not just for you, jailer. Go tell your family. They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And at that hour, the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds. Immediately, he and his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before him. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. He and his household. The next few verses, Paul is released. He asked the leaders of the community to come. I want you to walk us out because I'm a Roman, and you did me wrong, and so I'm going to have you walk me out because I don't want you just to brush this under the rug. So they walked him out. He went back to Lydia's house, and it says in verse 40. They went to Lydia's house where they met with the brothers and sisters, encouraging them. Then they left. That's the backstory of the first introduction to Paul and the church in Philippi. Now, let's spend the next 15 to 20 minutes. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 1. Because now, fast forward, Paul is in jail once again. He's in Rome. Most scholars think he was in Rome. Some say Ephesus. I think he was in Rome. And he was in Rome and writing this letter back to the church of Philippi. He was writing a letter of encouragement to them. You guys remember the theme? I would say the theme of the book is joy. And so as he wrote this letter to them, it was about joy in the journey. This whole book was about encouraging them, building them up, making sure that they didn't just grin and bear this life. Because sometimes we can just grin and bear. You ever grin and bear? When the last several years, many of you know, maybe not everybody does, but when my kids graduated high school, I took them on a trip. We tried to do it really cheap, so we slept in the back of my truck most of the nights. Save money on these trips, but we traveled. And so when my oldest son said, "Hey, Dad," we offered this idea to him, "I want to take you on a trip." Micah said, "Where do you want to go?" I asked him, "Where do you want to go?" And he goes, "Dad, I want to go to the Grand Canyon." I'm like, "Grand Canyon? Dude, that's like really far away." And so I looked it up, and I don't remember the exact mileage, but I think it was like 17 or 100 miles or something like that, or almost 2,000 miles there. And it's just a crazy amount of miles there. And I'm like, dude, if we just say that's our destination and that's all we're living for to get there, this is going to be like a really long, painful journey. And so I said, what if we just like broke up the trip into several little spots where we could celebrate the glory of God and creation and hit all these different locations on the way there? And so we went through South Dakota, went through the Badlands, and then we went to Mount Rushmore, which is not a creation of God, by the way. And then we went to Rocky Mountains and went through there and then got to Grand Canyon and then came back through the Petrified Forest. And you know, we did a long trip. It was like 4,000 miles total. I shared that because in the moment we had a destination in view. But it would have been a miserable trip if all we did is drive straight there and straight back. We'd be like, this is the longest road trip ever. I mean, Nebraska. Jim, Nebraska is flat. Oh, it's a beautiful state, by the way. It is a gorgeous state. Don't discount Nebraska. That should be their slogan, by the way. Don't discount Nebraska. But if all we did was just live for the destination and only keep, you know, and only say, I can't wait to get there, which it's true, we'd have been miserable on the way there. And as we're looking at this book here starting out, I want to challenge us. We need to live for eternity, always. But God wants to give us joy in the journey today. And so let's start reading at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we see this an introduction to this letter that is a pretty standard introduction. And if we're not careful, we would just like fly past this. But I think this introduction is very important because it really packages a very beautifully how we're supposed to have joy in the journey. And it starts with this. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you might be thinking, what's the big deal about that line? That is a salutation that Paul starts with in almost every single letter that he wrote. In Romans 1:7, grace and peace to you from God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 16:21, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. 1 Corinthians 1:3, grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 16:23, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. 1 Corinthians 1:2, grace and peace be to you. Galatians 1:3, grace and peace. Ephesians 1:2, grace and peace. Philippians, grace and peace. Colossians, grace and peace. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. All of his letters start with grace and peace. And guess what? His letters end with, and grace be to you. Do you think Paul is trying to say something? He's saying, listen, the grace and peace of Jesus Christ has to be our start and our finish. And the Christian life has to be focused on that. Because you cannot live this Christian life. And people say, well, just abide in Christ. Just abide in Christ. How do you abide in Christ? Focus on his grace and his peace. Let it fill you. You see, he had this message of grace and peace. And I actually think as I read this and I read other books, I think Paul was doing more than just going, hey, this is a nice salutation. I just want to say hello, you know, sincerely, Paul. No, that's not the way it was. I mean, oftentimes when I write emails, if you've been in ministry with me where I've worked with you, a lot of times I will, if I'm doing a personal email to you, I will write out your ministry partner. I've done that for years because it means something to me that we can work together for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if you've been a teacher in student ministries, you've probably read that and you probably go, okay, he says that. No, that means something to me. It's an important statement. Or if I'm writing, oftentimes I'll write a letter to men. If they're going through struggles, I'll have this tagline at the end. Stand strong, stay true. Stand strong and stay true. And that is something that's been burned in my brain for years of, man, men of God, we need to stand strong and stay true. And here Paul is saying, grace and peace. Let it be what starts your salvation and let it be what carries you in your salvation. Let's keep reading. I thank my God every time I think of you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Now, if I was being fully transparent, when I first read that, I thought, hogwash. I mean, seriously, I thank my God every time I think of you. Have you ever thought of someone and 100% of the time you thought, thank you, Lord, for them? And yet in this moment, Paul is saying, listen, when I think of you, I'm thankful. But I'm grateful to God. But Paul, don't you remember that you were there and there was this demoniac who was screaming? And don't you remember you were there in this community that literally beat you? Don't you remember that as you're writing this letter, there's actually women causing division in a church who are fighting? And there's disunity in the body. And you're thankful for them? See, Paul had a prayer of thanksgiving. I believe, honestly, because he had a view of grace and peace. And he kept that in view. He kept that in check. And when we have a heart, a view of grace and peace, we want to be grace and peace dispensers. The more we recognize what God has done for us, the more we want to dispense grace to others. But when we forget what God has done for us, when we lose sight of what God has done for us, what Jesus Christ has done as payment for Nathan Meeks' sin, when I lose sight of that, I find myself being judgmental and critical. And here he's saying, I thank my God every time I remember you. I do believe Paul could have chosen to be ungrateful and complain about them. But he chose a heart of gratitude. There's a preacher that uses this phrase, gratitude is the attitude that sets the altitude for living. Gratitude is the attitude that sets the altitude for living. And the idea behind it is we can choose to have a heart of gratitude or we could have a heart of complaining. But when we choose a heart of gratitude, we are literally walking in Christ. We're celebrating who Jesus is. You see, when we lose sight of the grace of God and are not experiencing the peace of God, we will begin to no longer be grateful for the people of God. You hear that? Let me say that again. When we lose sight of the grace of God and are not experiencing the peace of God, we will begin to no longer be grateful for the people of God. How quick do we become ungrateful for the people here in this room? How easy is it to complain? Well, that song was a new song and I didn't know those lyrics. Did you see that woman? She did not even look at me. I walked in and no one said hi to me. I pray that's not your experience here today. But if you're experiencing that, go say hi to someone else because someone else is thinking it too. You see, when we lose sight of the grace of God and are not experiencing the peace of God, we will no longer be grateful for the people of God. Let's keep reading. Verse 4. In all my prayers for all of you, I pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Here, Paul was grateful and valued their partnership. You see, one thing I didn't mention before that actually talks about later on in this book, but they were a church that literally very quickly took on supporting Paul financially. When other churches had not done any giving, this church in Philippi had partnered with him. So they partnered with him in giving. They partnered with him in carrying on the ministry after he left. But also, they partnered with him in suffering. You see, like I said, this is a Roman colony where Christianity was not accepted. Persecution was great everywhere. And so he had joy and prayed with joy because of their partnership. Verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. See, Paul was confident that God would complete what he started in and through them. And what did he start? God started a work of salvation. Signed, sealed, delivered. And on the day of his return, Their walk before the presence of God stamped and sealed. So God did a work for them by salvation. But then God is doing a work in them that's called sanctification, that God is continually working in you. And then God is actually working through them. God's work through them, that's called service. And here they're saying, Paul's saying, listen, I am confident that God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. I'm in chains. I'm being persecuted. You're being persecuted. But I believe this will carry on. And literally, the day of Jesus Christ here literally means the return of Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, friends, that means what was started then is still being carried on today. Remember I said a couple minutes ago, this was the church, first church in Philippi that heard of Jesus Christ in Europe. We are direct recipients of that work that they started 2,000 years ago. They contribute financially to support all these other communities as Paul is traveling to these communities to plant churches. And we are direct results of that. You see, Paul had a prayer of thanksgiving. Paul valued their partnership. But not just that, Paul had a heart of loving affection. Verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. You see, a posture of God's love toward another believer begins with knowing God's grace and choosing to dispense God's grace to others. And here, Paul had a deep, loving affection for them. Paul was bound to them first by the grace of God. You're a recipient of God's grace. I'm a recipient of God's grace. And then Paul had a heart that was bound to them by the love of Christ. Because you have received the love of God, and I have received the love of God, we can love each other. Ben, you and I can love each other, man. You see, when we keep grace in view, we will experience the peace of God, and the love of God will flow out of us to others. When we have a healthy view of God's grace and experience his peace, we'll have a deep love for the family of God. Do you have a deep love for the family of God? Or have you lost sight of the grace and peace of God? I think so often we put up with each other like annoyed siblings. Like when I was a kid, my siblings and I, we had this love-hate relationship with each other. Like, we beat each other. We beat the snot out of each other. We really did. And we would look over at my sister and be like, ugh, sister. We'd roll our eyes at our sister. Do you ever roll eyes at people in this church today? Yeah, maybe. But then as I grew in maturity, all of a sudden I grew in deep love for my brothers and sister. And as we grow in maturity, even talking about moving towards maturity in Sid series, love abounds in maturity. You see, not only did Paul pray for them, not only did Paul value their partnership, not only did Paul have a heart of a loving affection, but Paul prayed that their love would overflow in the faith. And as I wrap up here with these last few verses, and this is my prayer that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. You see, Paul prayed for their love to grow as their understanding of God and his love grew. If you struggle with someone, I would encourage you, pray that they experience the love of God. I mean, literally, like, I don't feel this way about you, Ray. Okay, I'm just letting you know that up front. But if I was irritated with Ray, and him and I had friction, and I couldn't stand him, I could go beat his head over with truth, or I could start praying that he would actually experience the love and grace of Jesus. One comes from the position of, I know better than you. The other one comes from the position of, I want what's best for you, and I love you. You see, when they come in that position, he's saying, I want you to grow in the understanding of who God is. The greater view of God's love we have, the greater we will desire to show his love to others. Paul prayed also for the love that led to a discernment for God's best for them. The greater the view of God's love, the easier it is to trust God. Say that again. The greater view we have of God's love, the easier it is to trust God. And the more we trust God, the more he guides us with discernment. And then lastly, Paul prayed that the fruit of Jesus' righteousness in them would be bountiful harvest to the glory of God. See, here he's saying, in all this, grace and peace to you. I'm praying for you. I love you. Oh, I love you so much. I love you. I want you to experience the love of God too. I want you to experience the love of God so God will give you discernment of what is good and best for you. Because if we are saturated with the love of God, we are pure and blameless before God. So today, I ask you, will you keep God's grace and peace in view? It's a choice. When you, in your flesh, get frustrated with other people, Lord, that's a sign of my flesh. Forgive me. I need your grace. Lord, they're doing this wrong. Lord, let them feel your grace and peace and let it flow through me. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you today and I thank you for your grace and peace. And I recognize, God, that it, of all people, I can be one that often takes my mind and my eyes off of your grace and peace. This morning, God, I ask, as the old hymn says, that you will bind my wandering heart to thee. That, Lord, I will be a grace dispenser. And, Lord, this morning, as there's men and women and children here, Lord, I pray that we will all walk in the truth, that we, of all people, need your grace. Not only at the day of salvation, but we need it continually. And that your grace will give us strength to walk and rest in you. And that we will be grace dispensers to those around us, starting in our families and in our church and in our community. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.